Well, for the last several Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, we've been making a journey through the book of Job. Several of you have made comments and mentioned how much you've appreciated the book of Job this time through more than ever before. I think that we took it from a little different stance than we have in times past. I don't know about you, but I've gained a lot from the book of Job this time in studying it, looking at the life applications, looking at things that are applicable to mine in your life. Last Sunday evening, we looked at the seven things that the book of Job teaches us about ourselves. You see, it's one thing to read Scripture. It's another thing to read Scripture and apply the wisdom of what it has to say to our hearts and lives. For the first 37 chapters, Job is questioning all kinds of things, wondering, wishing for an audience with God. His friends come on the scene. They begin to make their accusations. Job, surely something's the matter in your life that's hidden that you've not expressed, or else you would not be going through all of the catastrophes that you've been going through. And of course, we know that was not true. The friends, when God steps into the scene in chapter 38 to 41 and begins to take Job through a catalog of some of God's creation, God does not answer the questions that Job had. Tonight, what I want to do tonight and Sunday night, I want to close out the book of Job this coming Sunday night. But what does Job teach us about God? We always need to communicate clearly. In fact, I have just finished two books that I've been reading, and one of those books speaks about that we need to be like Billy Graham was all the days of his life. Even at 95, he preached his last sermon. And to continue to preach the word, to continue to be instant in season and out of season, and regardless of what's taking place in the world, that you and I need to communicate clearly and distinctively wherever we are, with whatever we're doing, with the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth from Scripture can sometimes be confusing. Otherwise, God is involved in unusual details and events. For example, can't you imagine someone who is a young believer not knowing much about the Heavenly Father and asking this question? Why would a good God allow His chosen people, the Jews, to live for 400 years in slavery in Egyptian bondage? Secondly, to a young Christian, maybe even to a seasoned Christian, why would a loving God encourage the destruction of all of the Canaanites when Joshua and his fellow Hebrews invaded the land, starting in the city of Jericho? Third question, how could it be that every one of them was killed? A fourth question, how could a holy God call a man like David, a shepherd boy out in the Judean hillside, anoint him to be the king some 16 years plus in the future, and he become a man after God's own heart when he would later become guilty of murder and adultery? In fact, he would be a polygamist. Talk about confusing. How could a passionate, loving God stand back and permit an upright, faithful man like Job to suffer as he did? You see, misunderstandings cause people to mistrust or to not place their trust in God. Now, if God is full of compassion, and He is, if He's full of justice, and He is, then He wants us to call on Him when we're in need. Why would He ever approve of something as cruel as Satan's mistreatment of Job? Tough questions, isn't it? Tough questions, few answers. But let's let Job answer his own question. What does Job think? Since he's the one that has gone through all of this, it makes good sense for you and me to back off and learn, what does Job teach you and me about God? I'm going to limit our thoughts for this evening to the last chapter in chapter 42. I want us to look at seven specific lessons that Job teaches us about God. When you look at the ink of the book of Job, whispered to man, inspired by men to write the holy writ that you and I have in the canon of Scripture. I think whenever we see these seven specific lessons, we better understand God. These seven lessons, Job sat silently through God's extensive message. And in chapter 38, God begins to speak. God doesn't finish until the end of chapter 41. Amazingly, he never answers Job's questions. He doesn't even come near those issues that Job had. Just remember this. God escorts Job around the universe. Remember, he takes him to the sea. He introduces him to several of the animals and to the birds of the air. And though God doesn't answer Job's questions before you and I get to the end of the book, here Job, the man who was covered in boils, is bowing in submission before the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. The one who permitted, in fact, God not only permitted, God approved what happened to Job. And God offers no answers to Job's specific questions. And Job just humbly submits to Almighty God. Look in chapter 42 and verse 2. Then Job answered, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. The first lesson that Job teaches you and me tonight is, number one, there is nothing that God cannot do. There is nothing that God cannot do. We sang a few moments ago, it is no secret what God can do. We hear that song, Christ is all I need. We sing the song, nothing is impossible when you give it to the Lord. I want you and me to remember that Job teaches us this lesson, that there is nothing that God cannot do. Let me tell you, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. Remember, in chapter 38 to chapter 41, God has taken Job through a lot of creation. The celestial heavens, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. He points out so many, many things in his orderly creation. As Sonia was singing so beautifully that song a few moments ago, how fitting, how proper that is to this study of our book of Job tonight. And as Katie sang last Sunday, the song Blessings, I love that song. As this Sunday morning, we look at a thankful heart, a time of thanksgiving from the book of First Chronicles. There is absolutely nothing God can do. Job learned the unlimited power of an infinite God. God is omnipotent. Omni means all. Potent means powerful. That's one of the characteristics of Almighty God, that God is all powerful. Aren't you grateful tonight that he is? Aren't you grateful tonight that you can go to him anytime? Aren't you grateful tonight when you dial up heaven that you don't get somebody that says there's a 5-minute wait, as I did today on several calls? Aren't you grateful that Central's never busy, as the old song says? God is always there. God is listening. God is looking. God is watching. God is hearing. God may not answer, but in due time, in his own timing, God answers, not according to our will, but when our will becomes vertically in line with his will, whatever his answer, the answer will be okay. Amen. And so, as Job is being permitted and approved by God to go through this horrendous time together, he comes to chapter 42 and he knows that there's absolutely nothing that God cannot do. This affirms to you and to me tonight that there are no limitations with God. Aren't you grateful for that? Let me tell you, today I was reading about the city of Jerusalem. I was reading that Jerusalem will be the center. It is the center of the universe, of all of the cities in the world. Did you realize that Jerusalem is mentioned 811 times in the Bible? More than any other city. The only one that would come next would be Babylon, some 281 times in all of the Bible. Let me tell you, Jerusalem is the center of the universe. Jerusalem is the place where God is coming back to one of these days. In Jerusalem, he will set up his earthly 1,000-year millennial reign upon this earth. I was reading today and in counseling people in the last couple of weeks with many questions being asked to me about this or about that. Someone asked me a question about heaven. Once the millennial kingdom comes to the end of that 1,000-year reign after the tribulation, you and I come back from heaven with God. He stops the fighting in the valley of Megiddo over there, and he sets up his earthly kingdom where there will be peace on earth for the 1,000 years. Satan will be bound. At the end of the 1,000 years, you remember, Satan will be released. Those that are born during the 1,000 years will have to choose. Will they go with God? Will they go with Satan? And then Satan will be cast into the lake of fire and all of the lost during that time. The Bible says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I'm just using this with, there is nothing God cannot do. The Bible said, John said, I looked up. John said, I, John, saw that holy city, New Jerusalem. That city that the Bible says is 1,500 miles tall, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles deep. It would encompass most of the United States. Did you realize that according to people who study statistical data, they've determined since the beginning of time, there have probably been somewhere around 30 billion people that will have lived. Think about that, 30 billion. Right now in the world tonight, according to the latest statistic that I read, there are 7.6 billion people in the world. Some 30 billion have been born into this world. If you take the measurements of the New Jerusalem heaven that is going to land over there in the city of Jerusalem, that eternal city you and I are going to be in one of these days. Statisticians tell us that that city would be able to hold 100 billion people. If you took all of the 30 billion that have ever been born into the world, you can see that we each have about 200 square miles of living space individually for those of us that will be in that new city of Jerusalem one of these days. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me, because this God that I serve, this God that permitted, this God that approved, this God that allowed, for whatever specific reason that he allowed it to happen to Job. Job came to chapter 42 and Job understood there's nothing that God cannot do. An incredible God that said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Can you imagine a city filled with gold, a city filled, the gates of pearl. Can you only imagine that impressive, unbelievable city that one of these days is coming down from God out of heaven to rest upon the new heaven and the new earth? And the Bible says Jesus is going to rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem. Do you understand why? That people in the world hate the holy city. Jesus is going to be there. Job learned through all the infinite, omnipotent power of Almighty God. This affirms that there are no limitations. Let me tell you, whatever obstacles you and I are facing tonight, rest assured that there is nothing that is going to happen in your life, my life, in this world, that first is not sifted through the hand of Almighty God. And if it's sifted through His hand, and it's permitted, and it's approved, then God has a reason. And it may not, you and I may never understand the answer on this side of eternity. Theologically stated, since He has at His command, since God has at His command all the power in the universe, the Lord God omnipotent can do anything as easily as anything else. All of His acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that He has to replenish. You and I have to rehydrate ourselves. We have to replenish our strength, not God. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for Him to look outside of Himself for renewal of strength. The all power that He has required to do all that He wills lies in His undiminished fullness, in His own infinite being. That's one of the reasons why I feel like that in churches, There are a lot of great words in contemporary music, and I understand the younger generation like that. It's the generation they're growing up in. Generation Z, those born from 1995 to 2005, somewhere along there, 2012. Generation Z, let me tell you, that they are an incredible generation. For they have grown up in a generation unlike any other generation in all of human history. They, technologically, they understand it. They're not afraid of it. They embrace it. They are a generation that are seeing the changes in the world that the Bible speaks about. The generation that's alive that sees these significant points of Scripture will be the generation that will see the coming of Christ. I understand that they relate to their contemporary Christian songs. Now, some of those may not be melodies that I particularly care for, but you know what? I can tolerate it, because it's a ministry to them. I say all that to say this: some of my favorite songs have been the anthems of hymns, all creatures of our God and King. All of those wonderful songs that we sing, holy, 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 crown Him with many crowns, for the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. You see, it's those hymns I grew up on. Therefore, those speak volumes to me. Theoretically and doctrinally, one of the books that I read this past week, David Jeremiah speaks about where do we go from here, and he answers that question by saying, we go from here, we continue to preach Christ and Him crucified, buried, resurrected, risen, ascended, at the right hand of the Father, coming again someday to rule and reign over this world. There is absolutely nothing that God cannot do. The point is clear. God's power is infinite. It's independent. It's self-energized. It's never depleting. He creates from nothing. Ex nihilo is the word, out of nothing. He creates from nothing without any decrease or energy. He sustains all of life without needing any assistance. He gives life and he takes life. I think that's one of the hard things that you and I have a hard time understanding. But whenever you think about it this way, Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Remember when Satan came to Job and God gave him the permission but said, "Don't take his life." You see, God controls that. God controls your breath tonight. God knows every heartbeat that has ever beat in your life. Can you only imagine that muscle in your chest tonight? And that muscle that continually, day by day, by day, by day, it ticks away. The God that Job came to understand that there's absolutely nothing he cannot do. He is the one that formed that heart within your body. And it has a certain number of beats. And then it's over. Since he's the giver of life, should he not also be the taker of life? Shouldn't he be the one who determines how many heartbeats each one of us has? In fact, if you go to the 139th Psalm that I refer to often, in verse 16, you will find that he knew you before you were ever formed. And all the days that were fashioned for you and for me, according to that psalm, are recorded in his book. Therefore, there is nothing that is going to change that. I believe, I don't know about you, but that makes life a lot easier for me to live. Doesn't it, you? To realize that you can do all you can do. But if he gives life and he takes life, and when we looked at what Job said Sunday night, and I loved, in essence, that Job basically said, "I loved, I had, I was blessed." When I think about Thanksgiving coming up in a few weeks, I think about this, what our prayer ought to be for our loved ones when they die. Not that we don't grieve, because we do. It's human to do it. But in the process, somewhere along the way, we ought to say, "I had, I loved, I was blessed. I had, I loved, I was blessed." I think that Job teaches so many things for you and me tonight. God raises from the dead those he wishes to raise without any resistance, as he did when he called Lazarus forth. He withholds the most powerful creature that was ever created, and that is Satan. Satan is created. He was created as the most beautiful of all of the created angels. He was given the job of being the choir director, of leading. God created the most powerful creature, and Satan desires nothing more than to destroy, divide, conquer, and deceive. And that's what he's doing. Nothing stands in God's way. Nothing hinders God's work. Nothing alters God's plan. He alone deserves the description of awesome. You know, we hear everybody, there's some of these catchphrases and some of these words in our world today. I don't know about you, but I weary of them. At the end of the day, that's a phrase that I'm so sick of. But you'll hear it every day at the end of the day. In fact, I'm sick of it. I do it too. But another word is perfect. Perfect. Awesome. Gosh, I'm weary of those words. I think the only one that deserves the word perfect and awesome is the Almighty. Four times in Scripture, in the book of Jeremiah 32:17, in Jeremiah 32:27, in Luke 1:37, and in Luke 18:27, the words, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. I'm going to close here for tonight, but I want us to pick up on Sunday night the second thing. It's impossible. It's impossible to frustrate God's purposes. In other words, no one is going to thwart the plan of Almighty God. No one. Because God is in control. God is in charge. And God is going to see His perfect plan through for you and for me and for the world that you and I live in. Amen? Isn't that just awesome? Would you stand as we pray together?